without hope walk the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward. Just one touch, then a new life began. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. Barren walls echoed harshness and anger. Little feet ran in terror to hide. Now these walls ring with love, warmth, and laughter. Since the giver of life moved inside, there's a room filled with sadness and faces. Without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the sight of a saint there's rejoicing, for the life that can't be sealed in a tomb. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache. I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and then
thank you, Brother Combs and Miss Melissa. Thank you for stepping in for Mrs. Graff tonight. She just had a baby and was back this morning. And bless her heart, thank God for faithful people. I was looking out over the congregation and I saw buses coming back in from their route, taking the kids home. And they got off the buses and came straight in for choir practice and church. Haven't been home since this morning, some of you. I saw some of you worked all afternoon. You haven't been home either. After the country fair and the cleanup, you came out here and were sitting around fellowship and waiting for church to start. How blessed we are that God puts people with that kind of devotion, that kind of love and faithfulness, that kind of servant spirit in our church. And you've been a blessing to your preacher today. I just want you to know it. Open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. While we have people like that, we have others that couldn't stay for the country fair. They had to go home and start their nap early. And then having slept most of the afternoon, they got up and realized that the Cowboys were playing tonight, and they developed morbus sabbaticus. It's a disease that hits on Sunday afternoon, you know, and they'll be over it by work in the morning, okay? It just knocks them down. They're not so bad they can't go to lay on the couch. They're bad enough they can't come to church. But they can still watch the football game and eat a little popcorn. And they'll be all right in the morning to go back to work. But it distracts them that way. I'm glad you're not one of those. Have you found your place? Mark chapter 15, let's stand. I'm going to read 39 verses of Scripture tonight. And this story is so precious. I want you to hear it again. Never get tired of hearing the story of Calvary. The Bible says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Pilate answered and said again unto them, 'What will ye that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' And they cried out the more exceedingly, 'Crucify him.' And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away unto the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him away, led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he called Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I bring this simple message. May the truth profoundly touch our hearts. I'm preaching to Christians tonight. Help us never to get over Calvary. Help us never to get to the place where we take lightly the suffering and the dying and the price that was required for one sinner to get saved. Lord Jesus, I ask you tonight, help each of us to understand the message that you've given me to preach tonight. Let us apply it to our heart and our life, for we ask it in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. In this Bible account, we've read one of the most heartbreaking truths in Scripture. The holy, sinless Son of God died for our sins. Light became darkness. Life became death. Sinlessness became sin for us as he died on that old rugged cross. Yet because of this terrible event, the sins and the heavy burdens that bind us can be forgiven and lifted from us. In our scripture story, we've read the account of three crosses on Mount Calvary and three people who were crucified. And I want to speak to you tonight for just a few moments on this subject. Three crosses, but four to be crucified. Three crosses, but four to be crucified. On the middle cross, they nailed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was crucified as prophesied in Scripture. His death on that old rugged cross was no accident. It was not the result of an angry mob. It was the promise of God being fulfilled. The Messiah had come and was dying in the sinner's place, that we who are sinners at best could be saved and not have to face the eternal condemnation because of our sin. The Lord Jesus was arrested while in the garden in prayer. I can tell you this. Some of you won't ever have to worry about being arrested in prayer, because you never pray. Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane while praying. There's something that says to us, we must constantly be on guard against Satan's attack. Constantly. Jesus, in a time of prayer, was arrested. Jesus, in a time of fasting and praying in the wilderness, was tempted by Satan. He'll show up at the moment we think not. Jesus was arrested and bound and led away to be accused and later crucified. In verse number 17 and 18, we read that the Jews mocked Jesus with a form of false worship and praise. They put royal robe on him and a crown of thorns, and they worshiped him, mocking him. Can you imagine how he felt, knowing that he was God's gift to them? He was the greatest treasure that has ever been given to this world, and the foolish, blind people for whom he came and for whom he was about to die were laughing and mocking in pretense. Verse 19, they beat him. They spat upon him. They mocked him. Verse 20, they stripped Jesus of all forms of royalty and led him away to Calvary to be crucified. In verse 23, they tried to give him wine and myrrh, a type of narcotic, something that would deaden the pain that he was about to go through, but Christ would not drink it. His purpose was to suffer the sin of all the world, and he would not accept anything to ease the pain so he could satisfy the requirement of God against sin. So he could pay our sin debt and suffer the wrath of God against my sin and yours. He did that so he could save us and deliver us from the pains of hell forever and forever. And there on that hill called Calvary, on the middle cross, they crucified the Son of God, my Savior, for my sins and for yours. Don't you ever forget, I try to say it often, but don't you ever forget when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That God had literally abandoned Jesus that day on Calvary as he would abandon a sinner in hell and poured out all of the wrath of God against all of the sin of all of the world on Jesus that day. So that we who are nothing better than undeserving, hell-deserving sinners could be saved. The Son of God died on that middle cross for our sins. And then on either side of the middle cross where our Savior was crucified, there was also a cross on his right hand, a cross on his left hand. And on those two crosses, two convicted thieves were also crucified with Jesus, according to verse 27. And with him, they crucified two thieves, the one at his right hand, the other on his left. When they were nailed to the cross to be crucified, these two thieves were just alike. Both were thieves. Both were condemned to die by crucifixion for their crime. Both were guilty sinners before a holy God. Both were on their way to an eternal hell, a place of judgment worse than the death they were about to die. One of the thieves joined in with the other crowd that was mocking Jesus. He chimed in, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us," according to Luke 23. But the other thief rebuked his mocking friend and said unto him, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We're dying, and you're mocking. We indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deed." He says we're getting what we deserve. We're lowly thieves. We're sinners. We're criminals. We've been found guilty. But this man Jesus hath done nothing amiss. This dying thief looked to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh, what a change had taken place in that man's heart. When they were nailed to the cross, they were both just alike. But somewhere between that time, they were nailed to the cross, and they were about to die, something changed in this second thief's heart because he saw his sin. And he saw Jesus as the Son of God. And he put his faith and trust in him as his Savior. The best he knew how. Now keep in mind, this is a convicted criminal. He didn't know a lot about praying. He didn't know much about Bible doctrine. But he came to know he was guilty. He was a sinner. He knew he was dying. He knew he had no hope. He knew he deserved what he was about to get. And he deserved hell. And the best he knew how, he prayed, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." One of these days I'm going to preach a sermon on the improper prayer that this thief prayed. But Jesus knew what he meant. He was praying for God to remember him when he came into the millennial kingdom. Jesus knew what he really wanted was to be saved. And he didn't say 1,007 years or 3,007 years down the road, "You'll be with me in paradise." He said today. And listen, don't you get mixed up about that term paradise. It's a part of heaven. Paradise was, prior to the resurrection of Jesus, the temporary abode of the saved awaiting Christ's resurrection. When he died and arose again, he led captivity captive. He moved paradise. He didn't just take those in paradise to heaven. He moved paradise, and now it's a part of heaven. We know that because it's used only 3 times in the Bible. Once when this thief prayed this prayer. Secondly, when Paul was stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra. And he said, "Whether or not I was in the spirit or not, I know not." He didn't know whether he was alive or dead. But he said, "I was caught up into the third heaven, the paradise of God." Caught up. This was after the resurrection. Paradise wasn't now the temporary abode of the wicked in the heart of the earth awaiting the resurrection of Christ. Christ had died. He had moved paradise and all in it to be a part of heaven now. That eternal abode. And he saw it in the third heaven, the place prepared by God. John saw it, the paradise of God in the book of the Revelation. So he prayed. Hey, listen to me, dear friends. Don't you understand that part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to take our prayers and interpret them to the Father? And when we don't even know how to pray or what to pray, He knows what to pray for us. Oh, my soul, what a wonderful story here about this man, this thief on the third cross. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He didn't pray, "Lord, save me." He didn't pray, "Lord, forgive me." He didn't pray, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you come into my life, my heart, and forgive my sin for Christ's sake?" He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus knew what he meant, knew his prayer was by faith, knew the sincerity of his heart, and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today. He got saved. Now, this thief was promised life with Christ in heaven, even though he never confessed his sin to a priest or preacher. He was promised life with Christ in heaven, though he was never baptized or had a church membership. Now, by the way, we ought to be baptized. We're commanded to be baptized. That's one of the requirements in the church age after we're saved. But it doesn't save us as a testimony of our faith. This man never had an opportunity to be baptized, but he was saved. He never had a chance to clean up his life and straighten out his life. He never had a chance to do any good works. But he called on Jesus, and Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." All this thief had time to do was to trust Christ as Savior. And he believed that he was the Son of God, the Savior, and he showed it. He showed his faith by praying that simple prayer, even though the words were not exactly right. God understood him. God saw his faith. God answered his prayer. We are the condemned sinners today. We are the guilty thieves today. We're represented by these two thieves. And we can choose to mock and reject and die in our condemnation, be condemned to hell forever and ever and ever, like that first thief. Or we can choose to accept Christ as our Savior, call upon Him to save us. And when we do, we'll get the same answer that this thief got. He'll save us. He'll give us the promise of life forever with Him in heaven. Now, we've looked together at three crosses and three men who were crucified. But I wanted to talk to you about four to be crucified. The answer to this question is quite simple. God expects every believer, every Christian, to live a crucified life. He expects us to die to this flesh and to our will, that we might live unto God. I'm not talking about our standing in the death of Christ. Thank God we are dead in Christ to all of our sins and all of our judgment, because our sins were nailed to the cross in Christ. We are crucified with Christ. We have life because of Christ. We have a perfect standing in heaven because Jesus Christ bore our sins and became sin for us. We can join with Paul when he said in Galatians 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." We as Christians can say we're saved and forgiven simply because Jesus took our place and died for us. And our sins were nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven through His death and His dying. But may I say to you, He is not asking us to climb upon a cross and nail our hands and feet to that cross. But He's asking us to do something that's spiritual, and that is to crucify ourselves, die in our mind and our heart and our will to this flesh and to this world. You can't read the story of the crucifixion and think about your salvation and avoid the fact that God wants us to live a crucified life. He wants us to die to this old world, die to this old flesh, die to our plans and our will, in order that we might live unto His glory and for His praise and His honor. This verse, Galatians 2, says, "The life I now live in the flesh, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Crucifixion means death. Crucifixion is not a whipping. It's death. It's death. And if we are Christians, then we are expected to live crucified lives in reference to sin, in reference to our will, in reference to the wants and the desires of this old flesh, and in reference to the world. And I submit to you, Christians are eager to call upon Jesus Christ, but we're not nearly so eager to live for Him a crucified life. We want to live our own life. We want to do it our way. We want to live to please me. Our three most favorite people are me, myself, and I. When we need to fall in love with Him and realize that we were created for His glory, we were redeemed and brought back to the place where we could live for His glory, and we're a sorry specimen of a Christian when we choose to trust Him as Savior and live only for ourselves and our will and our pleasures with no thought of His will for our life. We as are Christians, then we are expected to live crucified lives. Paul said that we're to be counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are in the process of dying physically. No matter what you do, no matter how many supplements you take, no matter how many times you go to the doctor, you're in a state of dying physically. God would like for us to look at ourselves as dead to this flesh, as dead to our wills and our want-tos. He's got a plan for our lives greater than anything you can conceive. He's got a will for your life greater than anything the world has to offer. He has joy unspeakable and full of glory and blessings beyond our understanding if we'd learn to die to our want-tos. And live for His glory and for His will. I can't imagine where my life would be at 67 years of age. Back there as a young man, 24 years old, I hadn't yielded my all to Him. But the truth is, I did that before I surrendered to preach. We came to that place where our entire life and family the way we live and the things we did totally changed as Christians, as laymen and women in the church. Because it's not just preachers surrendering to preach that are to live crucified lives. Every Christian is expected to live that crucified life. How many of you get up in the morning and give any thought to the will of God for your life that day? You get up and choose your dress, your suit, your clothing. Do you ever think, Lord, does this give glory to You? You get up and go to work. Do you ever think about you're a Christian to live for God on your job and at your work? Wherever you go, whether you're shopping or working or playing, it's for His glory. Now, He does not take away the joy, enjoyment of things that are right in this life. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about Christians living only to please themselves, only to be popular in the world. Christians that are only trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh and know nothing about living in the will of God. Yes, there were three crosses on Calvary. But may I say to you, Jesus died for sinners, and He wants those of us who call upon Him as our Savior to live that crucified life so that He might live through us. Now, we're alive in Him, but the question is He living through you? Is He living through you? God can see us in Christ. But can the world see Christ through you? Through you. Not if we're not living that crucified life. Paul said, I die daily. We're not to allow the will of the flesh to rule over us. And let me tell you, you may die to this flesh and go to bed tonight And during the night, the devil breathes CPR to the flesh and it revives. And in the morning, the flesh is alive again and battles you. And you've got to die again the next morning. Over and over again, I die daily, that Christ might live through me and be soon seen through me. The big problem in our world today and in America today is that the world sees the world in Christians. They don't see Christ in Christians. Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Have you? Have you? We've seen, my all is on the altar. You know what that means? It means sacrificing yourself to God. Have you? Or is it just a song? It's talking about living the crucified life. May I say to you, some listening to my voice have never done this. There's some laymen and laywomen here tonight. You've accepted Christ, but you've never died to yourself. You've never died to the desires of this world and the desires of the flesh. And it's very evident because we see more of the world in you than Jesus. There's some preacher boys here going to Bible college, but you've never died to the will of the flesh. You've never died to the pull of the world. You're more interested in being popular than you are to please God with your life. May I say to some of my staff that there was a time I think you died to yourself, but you forgot about the CPR the devil gives the flesh every night. And you get up the next morning and in the flesh, you go about trying to do your job, not his work. You have little tiffs with one another, and it hinders the Spirit of Christ and the power of God in the services. God expects the preacher and the staff to live crucified lives. Die daily. How about you, bus captain? Yes, I know we're having a big day, but I got things I want to do. I want the bus route. I want to be the bus captain, but they'll just have to get along without me today. Crucified life. How about you, teacher? You accept the teaching job, or you never visit, you never pray. You cram on Saturday night to get enough to say a few things. Maybe you don't even do that. Group captains, I'm talking about living crucified life. Where in our life we have time to live for Jesus, not just to fulfill what we want, to satisfy our desires alone. Now God's not talking about you not having a family and having a job and not even having hobbies. He's talking about letting the desire of the flesh be preeminent, ruling you instead of Holy Spirit ruling you. And when the Holy Spirit is not ruling over this flesh, and the Holy Spirit only rules and feels crucified flesh. See, the Holy Spirit feels what's yielded to Him. He does not have a fist fight with you trying to take control. If you're not willing to yield it, He won't fill it, empower it. And we're not living crucified lives, and we're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And because we're not, we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You see, when Christ was crucified, His entire body suffered the death of crucifixion. May I say to you, a Christian's feet should be crucified. We must be careful where our feet carry us. Crucified feet don't go to bar rooms and dance halls. Crucified feet are not swift to carry gossip and evil reports. Crucified feet are quick to carry the gospel around the world. Christ's hands were nailed to the cross, and a Christian's hands ought to be crucified. As a little boy, we used to sing the little chorus, "Be careful, little hands, what you do." Crucified hands are careful hands. They want to be servants' hands. Crucified hands are careful about what they handle. Crucified hands are quick to reach out and help those who are in need or those who are hurting or those who have lost their way. They'll help them back to the will of God. Crucified hands are not cheating hands. Crucified hands are quick not to strike back when we're done wrongly by others. A Christian's ears ought to be crucified. Be careful, little ear, what you hear. "Oh, preacher, I'll never gossip." But the gossips know to call you because they know you'll listen for the next hour to their gossip. Be careful, little ear, what you hear. "Oh, I don't tell vulgar jokes." But you'll turn your ear so you can hear one. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. "Yes, there were three crosses up there." But God intends for four to be crucified. He intends every Christian to live a crucified life. Every Christian. Christian's eyes are to be crucified. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. May I say to you, there's some Christians in here, young and old, who do not have crucified eyes because you watch things on your computer no Christian ought to look upon. You watch things on your television no Christian ought to look upon. You listen to things on your iPod or whatever those things in that stick in your ears and carry in your hand. You listen to things that no Christian ought to listen to. You do because you're not living a crucified life. You want to go to heaven, but you want to live on your terms instead of serve God with your life. A Christian's tongue ought to be nailed to the cross also. But for some, that'd take an awful big cross. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Our affections ought to be crucified. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. And then may I say to you, a Christian's will should be crucified as well. Not my will, but thine be done. Long before Jesus was nailed to the cross, while he was praying, he already had that crucified will. Not my will, thine be done. Paul learned this truth quickly while still on the sand of the desert, blinded by the light when he got saved. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He died to his will and lived the rest of his life for God's will. Well, let me finish this. Crucifixion means death. Have you died to the will of your flesh? Have you died to the lust of your flesh? Have you died to your plans and your will? Have you ever come to the place where you realize God saved you for himself? He didn't save you for you. We're to live to please him. And we can never do that apart from living a crucified life. I die daily. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Galatians 6:14, he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Romans 6:6, Paul said, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." God wants us to live a crucified life. Yes, there were three crosses on Mount Calvary, but God plans that four be crucified, and that fourth one is you. That fourth one is me. That fourth one is the person who accepts Jesus as Savior. And if God's ever going to get out of your life what He paid for, it must be a crucified life. Heavenly Father, would You take the simple thought that You gave us